following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
We're continuing this morning our series that I've entitled The Resurrection Road as we prepare to focus on the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus in a few weeks. We started this by me bringing a message that we need to take the time to stop and open our eyes and see what's going on in our lives and what God wants to say to us. Following that, we looked at our need to connect with the past, to realize who we are in terms of what God has made us to be and what he's done in our lives, and how easy it is to forget that and how much we need to remember his faithfulness to us. Then last Sunday morning, we looked at the basis of God's faithfulness, and that there's a biblical concept called chesed, which is probably best translated as covenant love, that God is committed to his people and that he has made himself duty-bound to love us, and that his faithfulness to us is not dependent upon ourselves, but upon him. And so that brings us to this morning. We just read in our gospel reading this interesting interaction that the Lord has with some people as they were talking about this horrible tragedy that had happened where Pilate had executed these Galileans. These would be Jewish people living in the north of Israel in that day. It's a sort of issue or question that many of us want to ask. And many of us have asked God, whether silently it's been an issue in our hearts and our minds, or we've articulated it. Why do these bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Or supposedly, why do bad things happen to good people? Or if something bad has happened to these people, were they worse than other people? Like, why do people suffer like this? We wonder that. We wonder when things like this happen to us or to other people. If the answer was that the people who suffer are doing so because they are worse than we are, that might make us feel better about ourselves. But notice how the Lord flips the question, flips the issue on the people, and turns their wondering about the suffering in the world and turns it back to them and tells them, don't think that because that horrible thing happened to them. So the Lord flips the question on the people and turns it from their kind of philosophical wonderments over why bad things might happen to certain people and turns it back to them. Don't think that you're going to get off easy if you don't repent. Don't think that these horrible things that happen to others won't happen to you if you are not right with God. And one of the things that he's doing there is he's saying, it's not about them. It's not about them. The things that happen in life should make you think about yourself. Oh, why did this happen to my grandma? Or why did this happen to those people? Or why did this thing happen in the city? Or why is this thing happening in another part of the world? What about you? You don't get to find out about them. Maybe when the Lord returns and he sets everything to rights in the universe, maybe we'll understand. Maybe we won't need to understand. I don't know how that's going to work. But right now, the troubles in the world, the real question is, what about you? Because if we are not right with God, we are in big trouble. There are so many things about life we cannot understand. And one of the things that we'll never understand is why things happen to other people. And maybe we won't understand some of the things that happen to us. but we'll have no chance at all of understanding anything if we're not truly right with God. And so it's necessary on a regular basis to remind ourselves that we need to repent. Now, the concept of repentance in the scriptures, there's two aspects to it. The Hebrew term shuv, which is the main concept of repentance, has to do with turning around. It's going the other way, realizing you're going the wrong way and turning around and going the right way. Shuv, turn, or return. There's another concept that has more to do with changing one's mind, and we find that more in the Greek term metanoia, changing of one's mind. Well, they go together, because when we're going the wrong way and think we're going the right way, the only way to begin to go the right way is to realize that we're going the wrong way. Once we change our mind about that we think we're going the right way, then we have a chance at turning back to the right way. I don't know if I've told you this before, but I've told my family I like being wrong. Well, I do and I don't, but I do. Because I say, I don't know if I like being right. I like to discover what is right, and I like to be right in the sense that I don't like to be in the place of being wrong. But it's not about me being right because I want to be right for my sake. I want to know what's right, right? That make any sense?
Yes.
Thank you so much. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, talk to Krista after. She seems to understand it. I don't like going the wrong way. Like, I don't like being lost. I know there's supposed to be this male thing. Males don't like to ask for directions. And of course, now we don't have to ask for directions because we've got our phones with our GPSs and our Google Maps and all this sort of thing. But, you know, I use the device because I've learned that the device does help me to go the right way. If I discover that it's letting me down on a regular basis, I'm not going to use it because I want to go the right way, right? So I don't like going the wrong way. I want to go the right way. So in that sense, I don't have an issue discovering that I'm wrong, because what's more important to me is going in the right way, not thinking I'm right. Right? Okay? And again, I don't know if I told you this story, and I don't know if it's because I'm in my 60s now. I don't know what the reason is, or I just have so much on my mind, but I'll tell it again. It's worth telling. So what happens to me is I think about telling stories, and I guess I think that I'm remembering that I'm telling the story because I thought about telling it so much. If I haven't confused you yet, I'm going to just keep on trying. Anyway, so I've heard this story. I don't know if it's a real story, a made-up story, about a guy that came upon his friend who was trying to get off the blades of his lawnmower. Have I told you this story yet? No, okay, good. Okay, so this guy wanted to take off the blades off his lawnmower, which some people will start to do eventually in these parts, because he wanted to sharpen the blades of his lawnmower. And he was grunting and groaning, trying to get the nut off the lawnmower to get the blades off. And he was pulling and pulling and pulling, couldn't do it. And his friend came by and saw that he was struggling with it, and he said, "I think the nuts on those lawnmowers are threaded the opposite direction." You may or may not know that it's usually righty-tighty, lefty-loosey with most things. There's a few things that are designed the other way because they need to be. And lawnmower, because of the spinning action, I guess that's the reason why it had to be threaded the other way. And so the guy listens to his friend, you know, basically, "You're wrong, fella. You've been grunting and groaning for no reason. You're wrong, fella." And so he listens to his friend, thankfully, and he pushes the other way, and the nut came off instantly. So I guess in that case righty-loosey? Whatever it was. Righty-loosey. And it worked. He was going the wrong way. Now, he was doing something that we all do. He was assuming that the way it's always done is the way it should be done always, right? That's a real popular thing in church. That we do things the way we do them because that's the way we do them, because we always do them that way and it's always supposed to work that way, right? Because we always did it that way before. And the idea to do anything differently, well, we can't do that because that's not what you do, because we always do what we do, what we do, what we do. It's amazing how we can grunt and groan trying to do what we do because we think it's the right thing to do, even when it's the wrong thing to do, because we would rather do what we do than discover that we're wrong. I think this is a form of insanity, actually, isn't it? You know, have you heard that thing of always doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result? But we become so committed to what we do that we actually don't care that it's causing more damage than good. Why do we do that? And yet, we're not alone. We're not alone in tending towards going the wrong way in spite of the fact that it's causing us harm and other people harm, and we're getting lost and we don't care because we'd rather be lost with the feeling of we're doing what we think we should do than discovering that we've been going the wrong way all along. And so, if we want to truly walk with God, we need to repent. We need to repent sometimes in big ways. Maybe we've been going the wrong way our entire lives, and we've never known what it means to walk with God. Maybe we've pretended. Maybe other people just assume that about us. But maybe we've never repented ever. And so there's a time to do that, the big repentance, the big turnaround. But even those of us who have done that, we need to be doing so on a regular basis. Because even the little ways that we find ourselves going a little bit the wrong way, over time, we could find ourselves really, really lost. You know, if you're using a compass, and the compass is a little off, and it's pointing north, and you're using it, and you're following a compass that's a little bit off, well, the first couple of steps don't make a big deal. And the next 10 steps, probably still, you're not too far off. But 5 kilometers down the road, you are way off. And then keep walking for another 10 years in that direction. You're truly, truly lost. And all started with not making sure that your compass was what's called calibrated. You got to make sure that the instruments that you're using to guide you are properly calibrated, that they're set right, and then they won't steer us wrong. And so there's a form of repentance that's like calibration. You know, it's something happens, like maybe we've had a good day with the Lord, and we go to bed at night, and then something happens in the morning. It's like, where did God go? And that good mood that we went to bed with, all of a sudden everything's dark and blah, what happened? Well, someone has said that yesterday's grace doesn't cut it for today. That every day we need to start calibrated with the Lord. We need to get right with God, in a sense, every day in those little things that can send us in far off wrong directions over time. And so repentance not only needs to be this big turn back to God, if we've never done it before, but it also needs to be something that we're doing on a daily basis to make sure that we are truly walking with Him. And so we're going to look at the first reading, the Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 9, to see a little bit about what a lifestyle of repentance actually looks like. And if you want to follow along, if you have a Bible with you, or if you want to use the Pew Bible, it's page 598. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. We like to say, turn with me to Isaiah 55. I guess you turn pages, but maybe that goes back to the scroll days where they actually turned to a passage. And now many of you have actually swiped to Isaiah chapter 55, 1 to 9. I just wish swipe didn't sound like swiping. Yeah. It's the only... Okay. So Isaiah 55 begins with a who. Who is this for? It's for the needy. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The prophet begins with this invitation. Are you thirsty? There's water for you to drink. Do you have no money? There's food for you. There's wine for you. You can come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. What God has to offer is for those who know they need it. You know, there are people who are rich in the world's goods and they think they don't need anything. There are people who are enriched spiritually, but sadly, some of them also think they don't need anything. I'm okay. I know the Lord. I'm okay. I read the Bible every day. I'm okay. I pray every day. I listen to the right preachers. I believe the right things. I'm okay. I go to the right church. I'm okay. But it's blessed are the poor, Jesus said. And the poor aren't simply those who don't have. They're the ones who know they don't have. And when you know you don't have. Now, I know there's another group of people that they're over needy. They actually have more than they think they do. And they should begin to find more nourishment in what they have. And they should give away more of what they have. They actually think they're poorer than they are. But in order to truly know God, we need to understand how much we truly need him. That's what I was seeking to reflect on when we were looking at the song, My All in All. How the songwriter understood his great need of God. And how God filled him up. But there are some of us who maybe God has filled us up. We've had great experiences in the Lord. And we hold on to those experiences in the past, even though currently our cup might be very, very empty. The good news is that if once we realize how empty we are, we have a God who wants to fill us if we're willing to come to him. Again and again and again. The prophet goes on, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why are you wasting your life? You've been given the gift of living. God chose you to live at this time in history and he's looking to you. I was very briefly trying to explain to the children earlier the story of the book of Esther and the holiday of Purim. Why are you here now? You have something to offer. And yet, what many of us do, we take that which God has given to us and we're wasting it. Don't waste your life. Invest your life into that which really counts. And then he says, the second half of verse 2, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. Are you paying attention? Are you paying attention? We live in what might be the most distracting age in the history of the world. There is so much noise calling for our attention. Are you hearing what God is saying to you? Do you stop long enough? Do you turn away from all the other distractions? Do you turn the volume down from the music, from the phone calls, from the texts, from the other voices that you might be hearing? Are you stopping long enough to hear what God is actually saying to you because he's trying to break through to your life? He has a mission for you to fulfill. And are you hearing what it is? Moses was a curious man. You know, when there he is, elderly man, living out his life, shepherding sheep. And sheep gets away, he's looking for the sheep, and he sees a curious sight. A bush is burning, but it's not burning up. Where would we be today if Moses would have went, that's weird, where's my sheep? But isn't that what we do? Some of us are so distracted by our responsibilities You know, maybe some of us are more caught up in this is us, and we're more concerned about fake people on Netflix and television than we are about real life. But then there's the others of us that we're consumed about our responsibilities. Got to take care of those sheep, or those books, or that computer program, or that stock, or whatever it is. There's things happening around you, and God's going, ahem, knock, 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 poke, poke, poke. And we don't even notice it because we're so distracted. But Moses was alert enough to go, what's that? And then God spoke to him. God spoke to him at work. God spoke to him at work through an unusual thing that was happening at work. Can God speak to you at work? Can God speak to you in the middle of a movie? Can God speak to you in the middle of coffee at Starbucks? Can God speak to you in the middle of the night? Are you willing to give him your attention whenever he might call? Pay attention. Pay attention. And notice what God wants to do. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. And yet still there are people that are thinking that if God got hold of my life, oh, he might make me do something terrible. That is such a lie. It's like the lie that says, don't pray for patience because God might give it to you. There are people that say things like that. There's stories about, oh, I prayed that God would take all of my life, and then this disaster happened. And then God did something great in my life, and then we become scared that, oh, I might give my life to God, and then a disaster is going to happen. Give your life to God. That's where how you'll experience the great adventure. Everything else is boring in comparison. Every time we give in to the fear of following him all the way, we're being ripped off. The devil's ripping you off by lying to you. Oh, he might make me go to wherever it might be. Toronto. You thought I was going to say Africa. But there are some Canadians, the worst place is Toronto. God needs to send more of his people to Toronto. That great city, the business center of Canada, that has been set apart by God as a place of finance and work. And the nations have come to Toronto. And yet people in Ottawa love to diss Toronto. God help us. How dare we curse what God has blessed? Oh, it's only a joke because I'm a Senators fan. Well, knock it off. Because if you are not blessing what God is blessing, you're in trouble. I can't think of a better way to say that. I could be nicer about it, but then you probably wouldn't get it. Anything that we're doing, whether it's in jest or in reality, that is cutting us off from what God might be calling us to do, who is losing out? Everybody. You and everybody else that would be blessed by your receiving whatever God calls you to do. And if God is calling you to that very place that you're afraid to go, that all that means is you are not properly calibrated. You're not calibrated to what God wants. And how many people can tell the story about how I really didn't want to do thus and so, but then I gave myself to the Lord, and you know what? I actually love it after all. I've actually had experiences of, you know, seeing somebody for the first time, being in a church, and there's that person going, and for some reason, this kind of, have you ever looked at someone and felt negative? Or am I the only one? You know, go, oh, that person, like, what do they look like that? Look, they look so this way. They look like that. Oh, look how they're standing. Look what they're wearing. You know those things? And then those people end up becoming my best friends. I just wonder if in my lack of calibration to who God is and what he really wants from me, there's that tendency to not want what God wants for me to be pulling on the nut in the wrong direction when God wants to pull this nut in the right direction. And yet I fight against it until he sets me right and he brings me to that place of repentance. And I'm able to say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, because his way is the best way. In the second half of verse 3 through verse 5, there's this interesting messianic connection. Isaiah wrote about 650 years before the Lord Jesus came. And God speaks to him and says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Isaiah is speaking hundreds of years after King David lived, and King David was promised a special son one day who would be the great king, the great Messiah, who would set everything right in the world. And so here Isaiah is harping back to the promise to King David and saying that if we would turn to the Lord, if we would allow ourselves to be calibrated by him and set right, we would know the goodness that was promised to King David. And the result of that is to be blessing to the nations. It's a statement that brings everything in the Bible together, going back to God's promise to Abraham that through your descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And that it comes to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus and how he calls a people to go out into all the nations to bring his goodness to everyone. One itty-bitty human being who gives their life to God can become an infinite blessing to so many. You have no idea the difference you can make in people's lives if you actually allow yourself to be firmly in God's hand. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Repent before it's too late. Says in the scriptures, today is the day of salvation. God's word is never to them, and it's never for later. God's word is always to us, to me, and to now. Now, this is not to say, fix up everything in your life. You know, this is a perfectionist would like to go down that route. What we need to do is to give ourselves to the Lord now for what he wants to do with us now. His program, his agenda. But don't wait. Don't wait until you graduate. Don't wait until you finally get married. Don't wait until you retire. There is no waiting. It's always now. Because if you put this off, by the time you get around to it, you probably won't want to do it anymore. Because the heart that says no to God now will likely say no to God tomorrow and the next day and forever. If God is pricking your heart this morning, now is the time to repent. It says, verses 7 through 9, let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. This thing about thoughts, God's thoughts being so different from our thoughts, is a verse that people like to quote. And usually when it's referred to, it's like God thinks differently from the way we think, okay. God is pure, his thoughts are pure, and our thoughts are impure, yes. But there's more to it than that. What God is saying here is when he says that his thoughts are not our thoughts, he's talking more about his imagination. It's how he thinks about life in general, not just the details of life. It's how he thinks about things. His purposes and his plans for the world, his purposes and plans for his church, his purposes and plans for this church, his purposes and plans for you. It's his blueprint. It's that big picture. And he's saying, you're not sharing my big picture. You've got yourself so focused on yourself and today and now and you know how you're going to stuff your mouth. And if you have enough money in the bank for when you retire, or if the money's going to last there while you're retired. God's picture, his view, his imagination, his thoughts are so much bigger than anything we can comprehend. God wants to blow our minds. We need to allow God's vision to overwhelm us. He has so much more for us than we can ever imagine. The verse in Ephesians. Him, he who is able to do far more than we can imagine. Anything that you could think of for your life and how God might want to use you, you could spend the next couple hours trying to imagine the grandeur of it, the greatness of it, the bigness of it. And God's vision is bigger, bigger, and yet we're satisfied with little tiny, I don't know what. If only we would allow God to turn us back to him where we're in a place where we're willing to hear his voice and whatever he's saying to us. Where every little careful and caution and these little promises we've made to ourselves and others that have kept us away from whatever God wants. As I said earlier, we are ripping ourselves off. We're the ones who are losing. And we're ripping off everybody else around us. By cutting ourselves off from all that God wants for our lives. God wants us to repent. Whether it's in that big way, if we've never truly come to him, or in those smaller ways that could become big ways if they're left unchecked. This is something that we don't just do once. It's something that we need to do every day. Oh God, recalibrate me today that I'm truly walking in your paths. Fill my heart and my mind with your thoughts as much as I can handle them and take them. And do whatever it takes that I'm truly walking with you. And as I close this morning, there's one more thing that I wanted to share that came to me just earlier this morning before I arrived here. I was thinking about the call back to the Lord, the repenting, true repentance, turning back to Jesus in these big ways or small ways. For some of us, there's something that gets in the way of true repentance. There's a problem the church has grappled with through the centuries, and it has to do with something we would call intermediaries, where for one reason or another, approaching God personally in the name of Jesus is we don't do that. We go through other channels. Some church traditions have used images. Some church traditions use departed holy ones and talk to them instead of going directly to God. But I wonder how many of us, what we do is we go back to our personal experiences. I had an incredible turning to the Lord when I first came to him at age 19. And sometimes what I want to do is I want to go back to that moment. When I find myself going astray, when I find myself out of sorts with the Lord, I want to go back to September the 3rd, 1976, and that precious moment of that day. Now, there are things for me to remember about that day. There's things for me not to forget about that day. But I don't need to return to that day. And I've had other experiences in the Lord where God has met me in extraordinary ways. Maybe not a burning bush, but for me, it was yet another incredible encounter with God. And there was I could look up, it was May 1985, Vancouver. I want to go back there. I want to recapture that experience that I had. Is that what God wants? Or does he want me to return to him? I've seen people's faith be troubled because the person that they leaned on as their example and as their model for their faith has passed away or has left town. And then their lives crumble because they were not developing a life dependent upon God. They thought it was, but they were actually dependent on that person. When we turn back to him, are we turning back to him? Or are we turning back to something else? An intermediary that has been that through which we've related to God. That's not repentance. All these experiences, all these things that have helped us in knowing the Lord are wonderful for what they are, but they've been helps. They're not God. And it's possible that for many of us, we've confused our experiences and other people with God. And if we're going to be the people that God has called us to truly be in this day, and if this community of believers is going to be all that God is calling it to be in this day, we need to turn to God himself. We do that by turning to the Lord Jesus, confessing what we have done, that we've been going our own way and we've been relying on other things and not upon him. And would he forgive us? And we trust in him, in his death and his resurrection. And we ask him to take over. And we allow him to lead us wherever he wants us to go. It's time to allow him to turn the nut around, that we would be free in him to be all that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have good food and drink for us to partake of. That all the money in the world cannot buy the riches that you have made available to us for free. Thank you that you invite us to your luscious table and that you are so generous. That you have satisfied and paid for all of our debts, that we need not fear you're turning us away, but rather your arms are wide open. Help us, Lord, to turn to you. Help us, Lord, to return to you. Help us, Lord, to identify the big things and the little things that are sending us in the wrong direction, that we might be redirected to walk in the path that you have for us. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your heart for us is so much bigger than anything that we can imagine. Overwhelm us with a vision of what you're calling us to do. And help us, Lord, to give up control of our own lives, but allow you to lead us and to take us wherever you want us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.